A faith worth dying for. This is the second part of the teaching on living a faith worth dying for and what that really means. Let's go to John, the 12th chapter, in verse 25. Jesus said to his disciples, "He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." And then in 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And as I was reading that, when it says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me," follow him in whatever way he takes us, whatever that course is, being willing to obey, even unto death, giving ourselves over to him. Because our lives don't belong to us. And I think in Western Christianity, we've forgotten that. We've become so complacent, so comfortable, so sedate, so muffled to what is really happening and what battle we're actually in. It's a battle to the death. That does not mean every single one of us will be confronted with a sword or any other weapon. But it does mean this. Are we willing to lay down whatever it is that comes between us and the Lord? Are we willing to, if called to be a martyr in that full sense of martyred, not just as a witness, as it means in the Greek, but a martyr as Stephen was martyred, the first one honored in such a way as a Christian? We seem to have this double standard in the West, as if our skin is more valuable than those overseas. We don't say that. We would never declare that aloud. We might not even realize we think it. But there's this idea that we're somehow more precious and our rights are more important and it can't happen here. But it's more than likely that it will happen here, wherever the West is. And it already has begun. We can look at 9/11. We can look at what happened recently in Sydney. We can look at even the soldiers who were gunned down in Chattanooga. We don't know if they were all Christians. But we do know that what they represented, freedom, the free world, was attacked. And Christianity is the greatest and ultimate freedom there is. Because he said that he came to set the captives free. And each one of us who has been born again knows exactly what that means. We have no doubt. We know what it was like to be a captive, to sin, to self, to Satan. And we know what it means to be free. It doesn't mean we don't have trials. It doesn't mean we don't have afflictions, because he promises that the righteous will have many afflictions, but he will deliver us of them all. And I believe the Lord really wants the Western Church to remember it is not a separate body. It is not more valuable than the rest of the church that is suffering horrifically in many places in Africa, in the Middle East, in Southeast Asia. There's even some places in South America and even in Mexico. So what we need to do is to remember what he said, when one in the body suffers, we all suffer. And to not forget them who are in chains. And to not just be caught up in our own daily lives, as if that's all that matters. And you know what the amazing part of being consciously connected to that body? We are connected as one body, if we are Christians, to every other body, member of that body in the world. But when we become conscious of it, when our hearts start to bleed for those people that belong to us and belong to Him, we are transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:15. And Paul said, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So that means in our daily lives, whatever we are doing, we are meant to live it for Christ. If at some point we are called to die for our faith, then we are meant to live for Christ in that moment, going to death. Because Jesus makes it very clear in Luke 9:26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." When we witness the incredible courage, boldness, willingness of our brethren that are severely persecuted around the world, this often is one of the things that they remember so clearly, and that they declare that they will not be ashamed of him. They will not draw back, shrink back, as he says, if we do that, how we displease him, and how he will be ashamed of us. And this is not about willpower or being the strong man. This is about love. This is about not loving our own lives unto death. This is about loving him completely with all our hearts, all our souls, all our strength, and all our minds. And knowing that he loved us first. I think sometimes in the Western church, and perhaps in other places, it doesn't always have to be the Western, but say the part of the body that would prefer comfort over that commitment that may mean extreme trouble, pain, torture, imprisonment, or death, that comfortable idea of Christianity, which is not something Jesus ever promised, ever declared. Yes, he said, "I came to bring you life and life more abundant," and that life is in your soul, that you can endure, overcome, and be a continual witness for his truth in his life, regardless of what's going on in your life. It seems lately, and I find this so despairing, it seems lately that Christians, whether they be Western or middle class or in particular areas in the world, but so many Christians are now offended by the cross and what it actually means. They're not offended by, "I'm forgiven, cleansed, and washed by the very blood of God." but they're offended that it means they have to pick up their cross and follow him. This idea of false grace, of it's all been done for me and I have no responsibility, no accountability. That is when it is rotten and it rots Christianity in a person's soul. It's a despicable lie from the enemy. Easy street Christianity, there is no such thing. And there shouldn't be. It cost him everything. And he says now, henceforth, Paul says, we are not to live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. What a little cost we really pay. He took it all. Everything we couldn't pay for. And when I'm watching other Christians around the world, the ones that suffer so horrendously, the ones that are in the underground churches in the Middle East, in China, in North Korea, and other, and in Africa, I am so humbled and so amazed by their commitment. And you know what the Lord showed me? I was watching one of some women in Iran, a daughter and a mother, and the daughter was well-grown and adult, but had found no solace, no peace in Islam. She would clean herself, continually wash herself for the prayers, never feeling clean, to the point she finally was going to kill herself. And her mother was very ill with MS. And her mother said, well, you'll have to kill me too. So they had this plan that they would kill themselves one night. And they had the television on, and there was a program of a Christian preacher who said, if you are feeling suicidal, if you feel there's no hope, call this number and we'll speak to you and pray with you. And they did. The mother did. She called and she spoke to this pastor and gave her life to Christ right there on the phone. And the daughter was just appalled, saying how she was denigrating Muhammad and how could she do such a thing. But the mother gave the daughter the phone, and the daughter argued for an hour with this preacher till finally she said, I'm going to kill myself anyway. I don't care about your Jesus. He's nothing. He's not going to do anything. Allah's never done anything for me. He said, well, you can kill yourself next week. So let's pray. If nothing happens, you still can kill yourself. And she finally agreed. In the morning, she woke up to hearing her mother walking perfectly in the house. Her mother was barely able to even get up prior to this. She was stunned. She said, we have to go to the hospital, find out what happened. So they had tests done, blood tests and other tests, MRIs. And the doctor said, it's a miracle. She has no trace of MS any longer in her body. And he kept saying, what iman did she pray to? What iman did she pray to? And the daughter said, she didn't pray to an iman. She prayed to Jesus. We prayed to Jesus. And all of a sudden, her heart was transformed in that very moment. She said, and now they are in the underground church in Iran, which is a vibrant church. People are getting saved left, right, and center because they're hungry for the truth. And they want that truth. And us in the Western arena that don't have to fight tooth and nail. Yes, we get persecuted. People laugh at us. Sometimes they'll run. I had somebody recently who was delivering a package from the post office, and I had either spoken to him or prayed, I can't remember which, at the door when he delivered the package. The next time he came today, he nearly threw the package at me and was running. And I thought, okay, he's not hungry at this point. So we might get that reaction. But we don't have someone coming to our door shooting us or beheading us or threatening us day and night. Or we have to hide. We don't know what that means. And you know, in some ways, I think it is so much simpler to have a demarcation line, a sword to your neck, a gun to your head that says, renounce Christ. Or will you renounce Christ? It makes it so black and white, so definite. You're either on one side of the line or the other. Lukewarmness cannot exist in that. It's yes or no. So there's a gift in that, as terrifying as it may be. A gift of saying, I either truly belong to Christ and will do whatever he calls me to do and pay whatever the price is, or I don't. It's one or the other. It's not our cake and eat it too. I want the high life. I want the goodies. I want the best life now. Since when is that why he died and washed us by his blood? I believe he's preparing the bride, equipping her, strengthening her, if she will have it. And she must have it. She must accept this. Because he's coming for one who has faith. He's coming for a bride who's looking, waiting, who loves his appearing, as it says in Scripture, loves his appearing, is waiting for his appearing with bated breath, is aware that it's coming closer and closer, and that she needs to be accounted worthy. As he says, watch and pray always that you will be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. It is something we have to pray for, to be accounted worthy, that we don't fall asleep in this time of darkness because we don't like what we see, because it's difficult to digest. Instead, let us be emboldened by our brave and undaunted brethren that know the cost. And remember that eternity is our final destination, not this life on earth. This is only preparation for eternity, but it is where we make the most important monumental choice. We cannot afford, as Christians, to be offended by his word. And that seems to be growing in the Western church. We can't change his word because it upsets us, because he expects all of us once we are his. He expects us to be willing to be persecuted because he promises us persecution. And he expects us to not shrink back. But he hasn't given us all of these huge and difficult responsibilities to bear on our own. He's given us his Spirit. If we were leaning on his Spirit, we can endure anything. And we watch our brethren in other parts of the world, in Laos, in Malaysia, in Nigeria, in Kenya, in Ethiopia, in Eritrea, in Syria, in Iraq. We watch them still stand, still hold firm to the cross that they're even crucifying them on. Children they're even crucifying. And still not renouncing him. Why? Because he's the one true God. And how can you renounce and deny truth? once you know him. Truly know him. And I think that's what he wants to awaken in the Western Church, a true knowledge of him. As he says in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ that exceeds all knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. With that fullness, nothing can stop you. Nothing can thwart you. Nothing can take away your faith. And the truth is, no one can take away your life if you've already given it to Jesus. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. So let us remember why he died for us, so that we could be alive with him for eternity, so that he could live in us even now, and so that we would be free to share the truth, to set others free. And I'm going to read a prayer that I wrote and had forgotten about a while back when I was preparing for a class I was going to be teaching. And it amazed me, not because I was patting myself on the back for the prayer, but that my heart really meant it. And I just want to pray it together. Heavenly Father, let our lives mean something. Mean something to you, O Lord. More than our comfort. More than having things our way. Convenience. Let our lives be a testimony to your sacrifice for us. Let our lives stand unashamed of the gospel. Let us glorify you, Father, bearing you much fruit. Let us not fail you, for you indeed did not fail us. In Jesus' name, amen.